case you didn't know, Pastor Dawn isn't here doing the kids' moment this morning because her and Chris were able to take a trip over to England this week as a sort of celebration of Chris's 40th birthday. Some of you will know about all about this. But they went over to watch a Manchester United game. And if you were following the scores this morning, Manchester United won it 1-0 over Arsenal. So right on. So they got to enjoy the game at Old Trafford and get the right result. So that's fantastic. All right. Well, we want to turn our attention to God's Word this morning. And as we were talking about earlier, it is Remembrance Day. And it is a day that we remember those who went on our behalf and fought for us, fought for the freedom of our country. And really in doing that, helped to shape the identity of who we are as Canadians. When we think about the kinds of freedoms they purchased for us, freedom to worship, freedom to have a democratic government where we can choose our leadership, freedom to do all kinds of different things in our country without having to worry about, you think about, being in other countries and having to cross borders and the challenges they have there. Here, we can drive thousands of kilometers across our country and never have to pull out papers to get across a border. They went and purchased our freedoms, and in doing so, shaped the identity of our nation and so much of who we are as Canadians. And so we give thanks, and we do remember their sacrifice for creating this incredible identity that we do have. Now, if I was to ask you this morning to show me some ID, what would you show me? Passport, driver's license? Sure. So if you were to pull out your driver's license, I finally got a new one. I had one of those purple ones for like ever after they introduced the new ones. But this year, I got my brand new one. So if we were to look at your driver's license, it would probably tell me a few things about who you are. Right? It would tell me your birth date, so I'd know how old you are. It would tell me your eye color, right? It has that on there. It tells me your hair color. It would tell me your address, your whole name, so I'd get to know your middle name. Mine says Dreger David Scott. It would also tell me your height. It might tell me your weight, if you were honest about that. Come on, that's really, all right? Am I right? It would also tell me what you look like on a really bad day. Right? The picture, what you would look like if you ever got a mugshot done because you got arrested. That's what it would show me that. But how much of that really describes who you are? That might be your identification in a sense of saying, here's some real basics about me, but does that really tell me much about your identity? Or how you would describe your identity? How you would describe who you truly are? See, if we were to have a conversation and I didn't know you and I just asked you, tell me a little bit about yourself, I kind of doubt you would tell me your full name with middle name, the date of your birth, your eye color, your hair color, your weight, your height. You wouldn't tell me any of that stuff, right? Likely you'd tell me things like what you do for a living, what your job is. Maybe you're a teacher or a doctor or a millwright or a framer or something like that, and you tell me about what you do for a living. And since I don't know a lot about some of those professions, I'd look at you and ask you lots of questions about what that actually means, because I have no idea, right? Maybe that'd be one thing you tell me about yourself. Maybe you'd tell me where you're from, your background, your ethnicity. I have Scottish descent, or we have Kenyan descent, or wherever you're from. Tell me a little bit about that. Maybe, these days especially, maybe you tell me about your sexuality. And I don't mean that flippantly, because that's a lot of times how we define our identity. Maybe you tell me a little bit about the philosophy you believe or the religion you follow. We have all kinds of different ways of expressing our identity. How we would describe ourselves, how we think about ourselves. Now, you may ask why we're talking about identity today. Why does it matter? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that our identity has a lot to do with how we will choose to live. What our identity is and how we would describe it, what we believe our identity to be, has a lot to do with the choices we'll make in life. I'll give you an example. There's a Facebook video floating around. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's a video of a whole bunch of moms who are put in front of a camera and asked to describe themselves as mothers. Now, when you hear what they have to say, your heart kind of breaks for them, although you really identify with them too, because they talk about the challenges and the struggles they have. The times when they're frustrated with themselves for getting angry with their kids and not showing enough love or just not showing enough of what their kids need or feeling inadequate. It's a part of who they see as their identity as a mom. Now, these same moms are brought back to the same room to sit in front of the same computer screen and shown video of what their kids had to say about them. And it's an incredible moment to see these moms who were so hard on themselves and beating themselves up over the things that they do wrong and all the missteps they take through life, hearing from their kids how much the kids see that their moms love them and have so much time for them and just want to invest in them. And the kids' response to their moms is amazing. And to see the moms just light up, it's one of those clips that always says, you're going to cry if you watch this kind of clip. And it's true, right? It's this incredible moment of seeing these moms be able to receive that love from their kids and see their identity as moms in a completely different light than what they were thinking about before. So think about that. If you, as a mom or a parent, live out of that sense of identity that you are a failure, that you do not do good enough, that you will never live up to what your kids deserve, how will you live? Versus if you understand what your kids' perspective on who you are is, how will you live? See, the choices we make can be dramatically influenced by our identity or how we view our identity. Now, we have a lot of shared things about our identity as human beings. You know, we may be from different places in the world. We may have, you know, different backgrounds, different educations, different workplaces. All those things may be different, but we do share some common characteristics of just being human. There are some markers of our identity by nature of the fact that we are people. We have a will. We have a conscience. Sometimes we follow our conscience. We have a sense of purpose in life. N.T. Wright, in his book, Simply Christian, talks about sort of four different longings that we tend to share as people. We share longings for justice, spirituality, relationship, and beauty. All things that we long for, markers of who we are just by nature of us being human, is that we have these longings. Irwin McManus, in his book Soul Cravings, talks about I can't remember how many cravings there would be, but a number of cravings that we all have as people. Cravings for truth, for meaning, for purpose, for love. Craving for progress, for dreams, and living in real community. We have shared pieces of our identity as humans. God's word would also tell us that we are all, as humans, created in the image of God. There are shared markers of our identity by nature of the fact that we are human. That's part of our identity. But God has also called out from humanity a people for himself, God's people, and there are also shared markers of identity with being God's people. And we've been reading along the story of God's people all throughout history, right from the start of history when God first created everything, and then from the point where he very intentionally set about creating a people for himself. When he called Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and said to him, listen, Abram, I'm going to bless you, and through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. All the peoples on earth are going to be blessed. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll give you all sorts of ancestors, I'll give you a land you can live in, all this stuff. So I am going to create through you a people that will know me, and through this people, the whole world is going to be blessed. And so right from that point, we see God begin to give identity to a people that will be his people, a people who will have God as their God and will follow him. Now, we're picking up that story of those people again today. We've been through some real ups and downs as we followed the story of these people throughout history. From the moment of that great initial promise to Abram, and then some great things that went on early on, and some rough patches with his family, into the time that they went down into slavery in Egypt, coming back out of slavery in Egypt, getting to the promised land that God had made for them, taking that over, beginning to establish themselves in the land, and getting kings in place, and all those things. We followed them along. We followed them along through their rebellious choices, to go away from what God had said they were to do. It followed them into a time of exile when they faced the discipline of God for the choices they had made. And now we pick up the story again in these weeks in November when they have come out of exile, returning to the promised land that God had given them. And as they're coming out, we talked last week about the first priority God gave them, which was to re-engage with Him. The first job they had coming back from exile was to rebuild the temple of God, so they would have the tangible physical place of connection and worship with their God. It was the first thing that He did. And as we come to the story of these people again today and what they are experiencing, we see that God is going to establish again their identity as His people, as He re-engages them in the covenant relationship they had with Himself, because He knew that how they saw their identity would affect how they would live. So He wanted to reestablish that identity in their covenant relationship with Him. Now, just before we get into the text today, I just want to let you know how we're going to do this. It's a little different than normal. I want to take you through a few snapshots, because the two books that primarily record the return from exile historically are the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Okay, Ezra's primarily about the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah's primarily about the rebuilding of the walls. But there is a bit of back and forth, swapping back and forth, and you see Ezra show up in the book of Nehemiah, and you hear the walls referred to in the book of Ezra. So it's a little bit back and forth in how they go. And so what I want to do this morning is capture for you just a couple of snapshots of things that were going on for the people as they came back that helped them reestablish their identity as the people of God. And then after we do that, then we're going to read a text from Ezra chapter 9. And so if you want to open up the word this morning, you can turn there right away, which records for us an incredible prayer that Ezra gives that really leads them into that place of coming back to be the people of God. So let me just take a moment and pray before we get into the word this morning, and then we'll start in with a couple of snapshots that lead us to that incredible prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us, and that in it You show us the journey of Your people with You. God, how they had an incredible identity as Your people. How in some ways they threw it away, but You reestablished and renewed it again. God, as Your people here today, sometimes we don't feel adequate to be called Your people. But we thank You for Your faithfulness and persistence with us to continue to call us to Yourself. We pray that as we open up the word today and really try to listen to You for what You would have to say about who we are, Lord, that You would open up our eyes to see the things in Your word that we need to see and the things that we need to see in our own lives. Father, open up our ears to hear You as You speak to us this morning. Lord, just clear up the other voices in our head of all the busyness and the to-do lists and the tasks that we have on our plate. Just clear all those things up to allow us to hear from You this morning. Pray that You would give us minds, Lord, that can understand what You say and hearts that are willing to respond to You this morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we hear Your words as we take this time and not mine. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let me walk you through a couple of snapshots, just again, to set the stage for what God was doing in His people. And like I said, we're jumping a little bit between Ezra and Nehemiah because they do both recount this bit of history of God's people. So the first snapshot I wanted to share with you is one that comes from Ezra chapter 7. And in Ezra chapter 7, there's a letter that's written. And it's a letter written by King Artaxerxes. Try and say that 20 times fast. Artaxerxes. So Artaxerxes writes a letter basically commissioning Ezra to go to the people in Jerusalem and to teach the people of God the law of God. Let that sink in for a second. A pagan king writes a letter commissioning a teacher of the law of God to go back to his people to teach them the law of God so they can live under the law of God. That's pretty cool. And so, in a sense, God is starting to establish the identity of His people, because He is the one who's stirring in the hearts of these pagan kings. We talked about it last week with Cyrus, right? And God stirred in Cyrus's heart to commission the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He told a pagan king who had all this kind of authority over really the known world to send this little people back to their place to rebuild the temple for their God. And he gave them everything they needed, right? Gave them materials, all the articles that had been pillaged from the temple of God when it was sacked way back, or 70 years previously, sent it all back and said, go rebuild the temple of your God. And here again, God is working in the heart of a pagan king to send his people back, to send Ezra back to his people, to teach them what it means to live in covenant relationship with God. It's pretty cool. In the midst of a time really of exile, and still when they're still, in a sense, slaves to this kingdom that's over them, God is still working to establish the identity of his people. And in that letter, again, we see that the king wants to provide everything they need. So he says, you know what? Anyone who has stuff that they need for offering sacrifice and stuff, make sure you give it to them so they can go and they can do all the things that are part of the law of God. It's an amazing picture to see how God shapes history to reestablish the identity of his people. So that's the first snapshot. Trying to set this up again so his people can again worship him according to the terms of the covenant. Second snapshot is the people finding their identity in the story of God's people as it's been unfolding throughout history. In the book of Nehemiah, chapters 8 and 9, there's this time when the law is basically just read out to the people. So instead of me standing up here and preaching to you on a Sunday morning, let's say we just kind of opened up and said, you know what, today we're going to read Deuteronomy. Okay, let's start in Deuteronomy 1 and go right to the end. These are the words Moses spoke, right? Just starting at the beginning and reading through the law of God for his people. And the law was read. And as the law is read to the people, it gives ways in the law how they can identify with God as his people. How they can enter in again into that story, that unfolding story of the people of God all through history. Give you an example. One of the things that's read as they're reading through the law is they realize, as they're hearing it, that the time they're in right now, the month they're in, is the time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that they would celebrate over the period of about a week where they would go and they would, instead of living in their homes, they would pitch tents and go live in the tents. And they would spend that time doing that as a way to remember the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness after God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt and was leading them to the promised land. And so it was a way of remembering what it was that God had done for his people. He had brought them out of slavery, was taking them there, and during that whole 40 years, he provided for them in the wilderness. And so they realize as they read through the law, this is the time of year when this is supposed to happen. And so they choose to identify with the ongoing story of God's people by actually doing the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they go out and they pitch tents to live in the tents. And to join with the God's people throughout history in this story of what he's been doing. They choose to identify in the story of what God's been unfolding with his people throughout history. Now, as you continue on in that little section into Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a pretty incredible prayer there that recounts the ways that God has interacted with his people right from the start, right from back in the time of Abram, and the way that God has continued to be faithful, and we see God's faithfulness over and over and over again. And then on the flip side, we also see Israel's unfaithfulness over and over and over and over again. And as that prayer unfolds, we see them, the people, proclaim that this is their story as well. This very uneven, up and down, you know, feast, famine, good, bad, pretty ugly story all through history. They say, this is who we are. These are our ancestors. This is who we are as a people. They own their past. They don't try and hide from it. They don't pretend it didn't exist. They don't try and rewrite history and say, yeah, all those bad things, that was just an exaggeration. It wasn't so bad. Instead, they identify with their ancestors. They identify in the story that's been unfolding since the beginning of history. So these couple snapshots, this idea that God was the one orchestrating the re-identification of his people, that his people chose to identify in the story that God had been unfolding since the beginning of history, these couple snapshots really help set up for us an amazing moment I think, which kind of ties in what we were just talking about, where the people claim this as their own. A moment where they recognize their sin and their need for God's mercy as they re-engage and re-identify with him. And so what I want to read for you this morning is Ezra chapter 9. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a little long, so hopefully you'll follow along with me. This is Ezra coming to a place of prayer and pretty raw confession kind of prayer. Those moments where you have that feeling like, wow, I have really, really blown it. And you just don't even know what to say. That's the kind of moment it was for Ezra, even though, I mean, as a person, had he blown it? Well, not necessarily, but he was certainly identifying with the way his people had. So let's read Ezra 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, me is Ezra, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and my beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from myself abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed. Uh-oh. Can you advance for me, Natalie? I lost it. Pick it up here. Oh, good. I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious. Oh, it's my day today. There we go. The Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, the land you're entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they've filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of this land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt, and yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt. Though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. You know, the problem, as we see in this text, is their identity has been blurred. Their identity has been blurred because they've intermarried with other cultures. Now, you may say, what's the big deal? Is interracial marriage really that big a deal? Well, perhaps not, but in context of what God had said to his people, it sure was. It sure was because, as we read, these were a people, these other peoples who had done detestable things in the land for years and generations. And God said, I don't want you to go the way that they went living in the land. They filled the land from one end to the other with their detestable practices. It was horrible. Don't go and be a part of that. Don't let that as a, be a part of your life. Don't follow their gods that call you to do incredibly horrible things. Don't do that. But they did. They gave their sons in marriage and their daughters in marriage and took their daughters for their own sons, and they intermarried and fell into some of the same practices that had been there before. So their identity had been blurred, but now they're seeking a renewed identity as the people of God. And there's a few things that happen in the course of this prayer that Ezra leads them through, I think, that help them reestablish who they are as the people of God and bring them back to the throne of grace, that God would identify with them again. The first one is they recognize their sin. You know, I've heard it said that confession is simply an acknowledgement that what God says of us is true. It's an agreement on our part, saying, you know what, God, what you say is true of my life, the sin that's here, I agree that that is true of me. Confessing. Agreeing with what God says about who we are and the things in our life. And Ezra brings them to a place of recognizing their sinfulness. Saying, this stuff that has been said about us as a people is true of who we are. It's kind of obvious in some ways, right? It was kind of obvious that they were intermarrying and doing things they weren't supposed to do, but just because it's obvious doesn't mean we admit it. Right? Sometimes we can see the sin in our own life, but it takes us a while to actually come to a place of admitting it and saying, yeah, this is not the way it should be. But Ezra brings them to a place of recognizing their sin, saying this is true of who we are. Not trying to hide from it. And along that same line, he owns the discipline that has come upon him and his people as a result of their sin. He doesn't try and blame shift, right? He doesn't say, you know, man, God's been really tough on us. And man, it wasn't even really my fault, you know? Like, it was some other idiot who did that. And like, it's not really our problem. Doesn't go there. Doesn't try and justify his actions. Doesn't try and justify his people. He just says, we are under punishment from God and we deserve it. In fact, we deserve more than we're getting. They own it. They own the discipline that they've been given. They don't try and run from it. They don't try and hide from it. They don't try and shift blame to something else so they can get out of it. They say, we deserve this. And because they deserve every bit of punishment they're getting, they throw themselves into God's mercy and appeal to him to be merciful to them. See, as we read and as we noted already, they deserved more punishment than they were getting. And they recognized it was because of God's mercy that they had received less punishment than they deserved. And so they appeal to God's mercy that he would be merciful to them, because they know they deserve this punishment. But they call out to God for mercy. And then the last piece of this that I want to share with you today, you know, this is Ezra's prayer. But he's not the only one who joins in this prayer. I didn't read for you the next four verses in start of chapter 10. Let me just read them for you. I'm not going to have them on the screen. It says, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. And they too wept bitterly. And then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women. from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up, the matter is in your hands, we will support you, so take courage and do it. See, they did this together. Ezra may have been leading in the prayer, but the people came around. We're feeling the same way. Identifying with their sin, recognizing what they had done was wrong. Specifically to this incident of intermarrying with foreign women. That was a huge part that they were owning. But in their sinfulness, they recognized it and identified with it. And in doing that, they also come together to want to renew the covenant with God. Let's make this right. Let's change what we're doing. Let's take the direction we've been going and throw ourselves in the mercy of God, turn around and go the other way. Let's not keep going down this path. Let's deal with the sin that's there and start to walk in the way of our God. Let's walk in the covenant that he's made with us. Let's renew the covenant with him. And so, through confession, through taking accountability, through seeking God's mercy, really through coming to a place of humility, the people come back to finding their identity as God's people. Understanding the God that they serve and longing to be known as his people with the markers that would identify them as his people, following the covenant relationship that God had spelled out for them. So what about for us? When we think about our relationship with God, as we enter into it, what about us? What about our identity as God's people? Well, in some ways, we talk about it with different language all the time, but our identity as God's people is found in Jesus Christ. It's no longer based in our ethnicity. It's no longer based in our ancestry. It's based in our faith in Jesus Christ. See, Paul talked about this when he was writing letters to churches. You know, Paul had come to a place of following Jesus through dramatic events, but he always wanted to go and encourage the churches, and he had understood a great perspective about this, that in Jesus, now, there is no distinction really between Jew and Gentile. It's anyone now has the opportunity to be a child of God through Jesus Christ and through faith in him. It's open to anyone. It's no longer just that we have descended from a people. We've descended from Abram. And so therefore, we are the people of God by nature of our ancestry. It's now we are the people of God by nature of our identity in Jesus Christ. And really, when you think about what it means to identify with Jesus, some of the things that we do in that are very similar to what Ezra did with the people of God as they renewed their covenant with him. If we want to identify with Jesus, we come to a place of recognizing our own sinfulness. Recognizing that what God has said is true of us, that we are broken and sinful and we are distant from him as a result, is true. And we come to a place of owning that and saying, yeah, this is my responsibility. This is who I am. And because of that, I am separated from God. Recognizing and confessing our sin. But then also placing ourselves in the mercy of God. Because like Dave was saying earlier, in the mercy of God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died taking all of our sin, all of the penalty for our sin upon himself as he was nailed to the cross and died with that all on him so that we could be forgiven and free of it. And so as we acknowledge our sin, we also throw ourselves in the mercy of God and receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on our behalf. And then it's a matter of, in a sense, renewing or beginning a covenant relationship with him. And it's a covenant not just given by the written law, but rather by the Spirit. And the Spirit, the living Spirit of the living God, dwells in us and convicts us of our sins still, but also leads us in righteousness and begins to change the course of our life. And as we surrender to that Spirit and the voice of the Spirit in our life, day after day and moment by moment, we begin to put off the things that were part of our identity as sinful people. Cravings and desires of our flesh that lead us down wrong paths into doing things that are incredibly horrible. And instead, choosing to listen and live by the whisperings of the Spirit in our life, which lead us to things that Paul talks about in his letter to the Galatians as love and joy, and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Living by those things instead. So instead of finding our identity in the sin and wickedness that was a part of our life, we find it instead in the transforming power and the things that the Spirit brings out in us. Our identity shifts from our identity found in the world to our identity found in Jesus. And you know, it's one of those things where, as much as that's a starting point in the journey, you know, coming to that place of confession and owning our sin and receiving God's mercy and following the lead of the Spirit in our life, I don't know about you, but it's one of those things that it's not just the beginning point, it's an ongoing piece of my life in Jesus. Where along the journey, there are still moments when I fall into sin, when I choose to do things that are contrary to what the Spirit would lead me into. And in those moments, I still have to come back and bring that to God and say, God, I totally blew it. I have sinned. Take responsibility for that. Receive again his mercy and forgiveness and choose again to just surrender myself and say, okay, I need to walk in step with the Spirit again. There are times we just get caught up in life and we need to come to that place again of surrendering, confessing, renewing. So this morning, as you think about what identifies you, what your identity is, you know, certainly there are pieces in our humanity that are important, and there's pieces of our lives that have been shaped along the way that are important to who we are. There are gifts and abilities and things that God has given us. There's characteristics of who we are that are wonderful to celebrate as a part of our identity. But as we come together to remember today, Jesus also who died for us, I hope that you'll also remember what your identity is in him. Let me just share a couple thoughts about that identity, about who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. Your identity is as a child of the Most High God, the Lord of heaven's armies, the creator of the heaven and the earth. You are a child of his. In Jesus, you have an identity as part of a broken people who have been bought back by God and are being shaped into an incredible and beautiful masterpiece. You have an identity as part of a people who have sinned and caused all kinds of dirt and junk to be put on ourselves, and yet have been washed clean by the saving blood of Jesus. We have an identity as a people who once were lost in sin and hopelessness, but have been found by God, who once were caught in slavery to sin, but now in Jesus have been set free to truly live. Your identity in Christ is an incredible identity. And you know, as you go out into this week, I hope that as you remember who you are in Christ Jesus, that is the identity you will choose to live out of. It's great to live out of my identity as a dad, or my identity as a pastor, or you know, my identity as, I don't know, whatever else. It's more valuable, I think, to people if I live out of my identity as a child of God who has been saved by grace. That I too would extend that grace to the world around me every day. And let that be the identity that shapes the choices and values that I have in every moment of every day. That has a lot more lasting value to the world around us. And so I just want to pray for you this morning that you would again come to that place of experiencing just an overwhelming sense of who you are as a child of God. And if you need to walk through some steps again just to get yourself in a place where you can hear that again, if there's sin and other junk that's just blocking that understanding, get it out of the way. Confess it. Work it through. Renew that covenant with God that you have. But allow that identity to be the place that you live out of this week. Let me pray for you this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an identity that's not just our identity as humans, or an identity that goes from our vocation or our family situation. We have an identity that comes from you as your people in Christ Jesus, a people who, although we have sinned, we are forgiven. Although we are broken, we have been brought to wholeness in you. Help us to live in that identity this week as we surrender our lives to the Spirit and just live in the way the Spirit leads. God, may we just be an extension of your grace to this world that so desperately needs it. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love for us, and it does shape who we are and what we do. And we look forward, Lord, to how you'll lead us this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we take some time to respond this morning, we want to be able to have our kids up here as a part of that so they can join us in that time of singing and maybe writing on our God sightings wall or time of prayer by the cross or whatever you need to do to respond today. So I want to invite you to sign them out, bring them back up, and let's enjoy some time of just worshiping our Lord this morning, who's given us such an incredible identity in Jesus.